For a message, I'd like to focus our thoughts on Jesus, on his life. I've given the title to the message this morning, Jesus in the Presence of Death. I'd like to think about the spirit of Jesus this morning, the attitude of Jesus in the very presence of death. Let's go, first of all, I have a number of scripture. We're going to look at scripture this morning. I find myself in a communion message, maybe more so than other messages, using a lot of scriptures. And I'm not going to apologize this morning for that, because there's so much around the life, the death, the attitudes, the price that Jesus paid. And there's way much more. There's a whole lot I'd love to cover this morning. And I know the time's not going to allow us to look at everything I'd like to. But let's begin in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. I'd like to introduce this with this little story that we have in Luke, chapter 9, and verse 51. We read this story sometimes, and we take it to talk about our attitudes. This morning, I'd like to focus on the attitudes of Jesus. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Like I said, we often use this story to talk about our human attitudes, our human, the fact that many times our spirit is like James and John's spirit was here, that it's not the way it ought to be. This morning I want to focus on the spirit of Jesus. He said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." Jesus came to bring salvation. Jesus came to save men. Jesus came to provide peace and a relationship with him. Jesus came to be the lifeline to each one of us that nothing else could have provided. That was the mission of Jesus this morning. And I'm just going to make a few comments from these verses. In verse 51, it says, "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jerusalem was the place of worship. Jerusalem was the hub of things. Jerusalem was where the hub of the Jews and the heart of Jesus was, I believe. And in verse 53, it says, "Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." I believe the countenance of Jesus and the look as they observed him showed that Jesus had something in mind. There was a mission in mind. Jesus was ready to do the Father's will and to provide the salvation for man that he knew he needed to provide. That was his mission. He came to do that. He didn't come to destroy lives. He didn't come to ruin relationships, as it were. He came to make relationships. He came to bring peace back. And so this morning, I'd like to consider this spirit, the spirit of Jesus. "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Jesus had a different spirit than those that were around him, those that he was relating to in the last days, those that persecuted him, those that condemned him to death. Jesus had a heart of love and compassion for all of them. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'd like to begin reading in Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, and here it tells us, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. For where a testament is, there must also be the necessity of, the death of a tester. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and a scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. We're going to cease reading there. Now, I'd like to, this morning I have broken the message up into three parts. I'd like to talk about the Spirit of Jesus and the presence of death. And I'd like to, first of all, I'd like to think about in verse 12, he talks about having obtained eternal redemption. There's three eternal things here that are in focus that I'd like for us to notice this morning, and how Jesus related, or how Jesus made it possible, how he, through his life, his sacrifice, his willingness to face the cross, brought them about. I'd like to think for a while this morning about this thought of eternal redemption, and what his Spirit, how he provided our eternal redemption, the connection between that. In verse 14, he talks about the eternal Spirit. Secondly, I'd like to talk about that. And then in verse 15, we have the promise of eternal inheritance. That's the third part of the message I'd like to talk about. Now, in verse 16, we have this thought that where a testament is, there must also be the death of a testator. In real life, in the world that we live in today, we talk about wills sometimes. We talk about maybe someone has an estate or someone passes away and there's a will in place. That will is really nothing until the death of that individual. And when that person has died, when that person passes away, then there's no changing that will. That will is, as it were, set in cement, and whatever it says, when those people that are to inherit whatever, when they open that up, what it says is final. It's what holds. It's the will of the one who died. And so there needs to be a death in order for that will to mean anything. Well, that's exactly how it was with our salvation. Jesus came to provide it. But the fact is, this morning, our only lifeline between us and God needed to go through the death, through the death experience, through the suffering. It points out the truth of our salvation. You see, Jesus was God's plan to provide the realities of the entire New Testament. Eternal life. He done it through an eternal Spirit, and the eternal inheritance, the things that we want to look at this morning, only came in place because Jesus died. Now, having said that, I'd like to bring into focus this morning again, and I don't know if I should take the time. I'd love to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about, let's just do that for a moment. We'll not spend a lot of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, We have, the focus is life, it's not death. Yes, Jesus needed to die, but the focus is life for you and I. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is your faith vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But, catch this, "but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept." And he goes on. We could continue to read it. It'd be interesting just to inspire ourselves with all that. The point I want to make is that, yes, for us, the focus is life, eternal redemption, eternal life. And so this morning, Jesus came and did provide that. Now, let's go back into the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend some time there for a few moments. I'd like to consider Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." I'm just going to pause, stop reading there. I want to consider Jesus this morning. Verse 1 tells us that we are to consider our high priest, the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our profession. And notice he calls us holy brethren. This morning we are gathered together as a church, as sanctified people, as redeemed people. We have been given eternal life because Jesus did it. And this morning, because of that, as we are sanctified through the Spirit and as we choose holiness for life, we are a holy brethren. The Church of Jesus Christ is a body of holy believers. And it's, again, because Jesus provided that and made that. It's not by anything that we come. And so the call comes for us as holy brethren this morning to stop and consider this Jesus, this high priest, the one who was faithful to his appointed death, the one who realized that this was his journey. And this morning, dear ones, it's because of his faithful fulfillment of the Father's plan. He knew it was God's plan. He knew it was the Father's will. And he willingly provided for us. It's because of his faithful fulfillment that we have eternal redemption, that this eternal redemption is for us. Now, this eternal redemption, and you may flip back to Hebrews 9 again, this eternal redemption required his own blood. I'd like for you to consider that. In verse 12, it tells us, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered into it." It cost him his life. It cost him the suffering that he went through. It cost him, it literally cost him his blood, is what it did. And this morning, as I think about that, and I think about the cost of blood on the part of Jesus, I'd like to just consider what Jesus went through to give his blood. What all he went through to get there. Turn back to John chapter 11. I'd like to just focus on a few verses here in John chapter 11 and verse 47. I'd like to take you on a little bit of the journey that Jesus went on, because this was a part of, yes, it cost his blood literally, but it also cost his blood, we might say, emotionally. Physically, emotionally, he went through something that I want us to connect with this morning. You know, it's so easy, somehow in my mind, and somehow so often we do this, we think that Jesus was something different than us. He was something supernatural. The fact is, he was living in a body right like you and I do. And it tells us that his emotions were like our emotions, and that he was made up. He was tempted, and he struggled in life. He was human, is the point I'm trying to make. And so let's not put him out there somewhere that he was something different than you and I are. John 11 and verse 47. We'd like to look just a little at some of the emotional journey that went along with this, was the price of the blood. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he spake not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. This is interesting. This intrigues me, that the high priest, a man in authority, this Caiaphas, not being one who named Jesus, not being one who was, he was a ruler, he was a high priest, he was one that we'd say today, we'd say he wasn't a Christian. He didn't really know what he was saying here, I believe. But God used him to prophesy of what Jesus was going to do. He prophesied something that I believe he himself didn't realize what he was saying. He didn't realize the prophecy that and how it was going to be fulfilled. But it's interesting how God used him. Verse 52, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." This was the very people that Jesus was working among, whom he wanted to provide salvation for, who he wanted to give eternal redemption, who his heart was set, who was the very cause that he was stepping boldly towards the cross, we might say. They took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus was aware of this. Jesus realized that he was doomed to die now, is what he was. Notice what verse 54 says. It says, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into the city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." Jesus no longer felt free. He no longer could walk among the people, I guess you might say. I don't know what if Jesus had the, I believe he had the desire to be among his people, but the point is this morning, Jesus is now in the very presence of death. And Jesus could have, okay, he was rejected is what he was. He was simply rejected by the society around him. "You're going to die. We're going to put you to death." There's some similarities here between Jesus and the Passover lamb. You know, just as the Passover lamb for centuries had been taken from the flocks, a few days before it needed to be slain, It was brought in, it was kept separate. The lamb was simply marked for death. It was put in a pen by itself. There it is, waiting to die. That's really where Jesus was at this point. We might say he was put in the pen. He knew he was gonna die. The Sanhedrin had condemned him to death. And from that day forth, as they looked upon him, his death was determined. They looked upon him with determination. he is going to die. We're going to work him out of the way. We see that as we read through the Gospels and we see all that started happening. Jesus was that lamb who was kept apart. Jesus no more openly walked among the Jews. You see, this was only a few days before Jesus was seized by that cruel mob and condemned by false witnesses and so on. Now, having said that, I want to consider where Jesus went after this. It says that he no more walked openly, but he went into a wilderness with his disciples. It was soon after this that Jesus crossed over the brook, there, Gethsemane, the brook Kintern, I believe it is, with his disciples. And I think Jesus went there to find relief from his feelings, probably. And it tells us that he went into the garden with his disciples, and the Bible tells us that there was weeping, there was sorrow. In fact, he was in anguish, he was in agony, he prayed more earnestly, he sweat. It was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground as some things that the Bible uses to describe that to us. The point is, it was rejection. It was rejection. Some 10 centuries earlier than this, King David had made a similar night walk across the Brook Kintern. In fact, I studied into this a little bit. It was at exactly the same place. He went across that bridge one night. It was because he was fleeing from Absalom's conspiracy. Absalom had a mob of people that he had gathered around himself for his own agenda against King David. And David and his men fled for their lives. You could go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and read that account. We're not going to do that. But it was at this very same brook that David walked across the Brook Kintern, rejected. A man rejected. And it tells us there in 2 Samuel chapter 15, it's about verse 30, there's several verses in there that says that they gathered there and they wept. They cried and they lamented and they wept because they were rejected. Both David and Jesus suffered rejection by their own flesh, by their own flesh and blood. The people that really, they were there to serve and to help, they were rejected and it hurt. I believe there was a difference, and I'd just like to inject this thought for you to think about this morning. I think there was a difference. I believe David was weeping the rejection, probably because of where the same feelings that you and I have when we're rejected. Rejection is something that none of us like. We don't like to be rejected. When we know there's people set against us and people don't want to be our friends anymore and people don't want anything to do with us because of whatever, that hurts. It hurts. And of course, we start going down this trail of ourselves, our own feelings, our own emotions, our own journey. I believe there's a part of Jesus that did that. But I want you to think about this thought this morning. I believe more than that, Jesus was weeping, not because of what he was going to face himself, but because of the people who were rejecting him, and he realized that they were the very people that he was, through his death, going to provide eternal redemption for them. It was their only lifeline. And they were rejecting it, is what they were doing. And I believe that was the hurt that Jesus had. In fact, back in Matthew 23 and verse 37, as he looked down on Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have loved to gather you in?" And he uses the comparison of the chicken there. I can't get all the words, but putting the chicks under her wings and the protection that is there. And that was the heart of Jesus. And those were the people, the ones that he would have loved to gather in and put under his wings, the ones that he wanted to give eternal redemption to, were the very people that were taking counsel against him and were rejecting him. And Jesus went across the brook weeping for their sakes, I believe more than his own self. This morning, as Christ looks down into each of our hearts and each of our lives, into the church, yes, here in our time today, that same heart, that same Jesus, that same love, that same desire to provide for us is still alive and well, and it's right here, I believe. That only lifeline. And let's accept it. Let's allow it to speak to our hearts and make us alive and well and alert this morning, because it's our eternal redemption. Jesus suffered a lot to get there. I'd like to just think a little bit for a moment this morning about the multitudes of thoughts and that Jesus must have had. And as I think about this, I think about the human aspect of him. What was Jesus? What all was going through his mind? You see, for a whole year already prior to this, death was really staring Jesus in his face, as it were. He knew that this is what was going to be. How would it be? How would we feel? How would we? And sometimes this happens to people. There's terminal illness sometimes, and the doctor says, "I'll give you 6 months to live." Most of us probably haven't been ever told that. I don't think there's anyone here that probably was told that. But okay, there's a deadline. You know that there's the day. And Jesus knew the suffering. He knew the rejection. He knew all that. And as he journeyed the last year already, he was coming closer and closer to this time. He knew the fateful day, as it were, was coming. He came to Jerusalem. He set his face as though he would go. He was determined to go there, and yet he knew what was there. He knew what was going to happen. Remember how young he was, I'm going to say? He was 33 years old. How many people are here this morning 33 years old? Is there anybody here 33 years old? Just raise your hand. I see Brother Linford Weaver, and I see Brother Weaver back there, all of a sudden, Steve Weaver, 33 years old. Two young men that are in the prime of life. Healthy specimens here this morning, healthy human people. They're here, and I'm sure those brethren are looking forward to life and the things that are here and have plans and so on. And they're just pictures of health this morning. Praise God. I believe it wasn't any different for Jesus. He was healthy. He was a young man, 33 years old. The currents of life, we might say, were powerful. They were strong currents. He looked at life and the light and the warmth of life that we feel with life. And yet he was in the presence of death. It was being quenched by those cold waters of death, the cold feelings of death, the cold feelings of knowing that all this precious life that I'm enjoying is about past. I'm trying to give you a human perspective of what Jesus must have been going through as a man in his own emotional journey. It must have been very repulsive to him. And yet the Bible tells us that he bent his steps with fortitude to go to that very fatal spot, as it were. He just wanted to do this. Oh, the great love that the Master had. It's what drove him, what kept him going, what he focused on, and what took him beyond all those human things, all that emotional journey that he must have went through to provide eternal redemption for you and I. But he did. And because he did this morning, we have eternal redemption. Can you wrap your mind around eternal redemption? This morning, we're not just redeemed for here and now and for a few years and a period of 10 years. But if we are faithful to the commitments and to the vows that we have made, we are eternally secure. Eternal redemption this morning. It's what Jesus did for you and I. Now, how did he do it? How did he do it? Yeah, your Bible's open to Hebrews. I don't know where you are in your Bibles. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it tells us, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself?" How did he do it? he did it through the eternal Spirit. That's why it is secure. You see, he talks about the blood of bulls and of goats and all the ceremonial law and the offerings and sacrifices that were made in the past. All those rules and rituals have never cleansed a human heart. They have never cleansed a human heart. The effects of the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices extended only to the purifying of the flesh from ceremonial uncleanness. Yes, they had their place. They pointed towards Christ. The law was the schoolmaster, it tells us. But they couldn't cleanse the heart. They couldn't bring about eternal redemption. And Jesus could do this. He done it through the eternal Spirit. It issues out from God the Father through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, the great Trinity. And he offers it to you and I. It's available to us. It's in our hearts. It makes life, eternal life, possible for us. You see, when Jesus offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit, without spot, without a sinful stain, it was sufficient to purge the conscience, our conscience, it tells us in verse 14, from dead works to serve a living God. Brought us life. It reaches to our very spirit, our very soul, I guess, our very conscience is what it does. It reaches right in and it connects with us, and he gives us life. Eternal life, eternal redemption through the eternal Spirit. And I don't know, words fail to describe all that this morning, but I'd just like to say this. It is sufficient to enable us to serve the living God by sanctifying and renewing the soul through the gracious influences that only God can do for us. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's just notice in Hebrews chapter 10, the following passage. There's several verses I want to point out to us. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, God. Jesus came to do the will of God. In verse 9 he says this again, and he said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, of God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He's talking about the covenant now, taking away the old covenant, putting a new. And in verse 10, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By the which will. The will of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, you and I have salvation this morning. This is why I believe that Jesus spent his last night on earth. Remember, we read that he no more openly walked among the people, but he went with his disciples. He went with those that hadn't all rejected him. They were his friends. They were close to him. This is why he spent his last night on earth in a farewell meeting, I believe I'm going to call it this morning, with his disciples. He wanted to sit down. Let's go back to John 13. I just want to get a few pictures from this if I can. In John 13 and verse 1, it tells us, and now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we go over to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men, all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. The principle of love issues from the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus gathered with the disciples because that's where his love was. He loved to be with the disciples. That's the people that he found comfort with. And so he wanted to connect. And the thought is this morning, Jesus wants to connect with you and I, and he wants us to connect with each other. We need to have fellowship one with another, with the same Spirit that provides our eternal redemption. We express that Spirit among each other. Secondly, this is the Spirit that Jesus had. It's the same Spirit that touched the servant of the high priest here when the disciples took his sword and cut it off, and he healed it. It was because he loved that disciple. He had come not to destroy, but to provide. He came because of his love. It was the same Spirit that Jesus had when that group of people brought the woman that was taken in adultery to him and accused her. And Jesus said, after a moment of a little bit of back and forth, he said, "Where are thine accusers?" She said, "Well, no man, Lord, they all left." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." It was that same Spirit. It was the same Spirit when he was crucified and that thief on the cross beside him cried out for mercy. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Dear ones, it's the same Spirit that gives you and I that same opportunity. It's the same Spirit that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the same Spirit that brings us in to the fellowship, into the church, into brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. And we cry, "Abba, Father." We have a relationship. It's the same Spirit. It's that Spirit this morning that has provided our eternal redemption. It is through the eternal Spirit. It is the same Spirit that Jesus had when he willingly, without any resistance, went to the cross. It's the same manner of love that took us in as the Bible describes us as kings and priests. It describes us as children of promise, children of hope, children with a future. With Jesus this morning, the opportunity. I wrote in my notes, it lifts us up more than the average. I don't know how else to describe it, but the Bible says kings and priests. It puts us up on a platform that we don't deserve at all, as it were. Not by anything that we have done. We are just sinners saved by grace through the eternal Spirit is what it is. You see, this morning, dear friends, they put Jesus to death physically, but they could not touch his Spirit. The eternal Spirit they could not touch. And it's that same Spirit that makes you and I alive and is eternal in us. And we too are living sacrifices if we walk in the ways that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. It's the eternal Spirit that can purge us to be free from dead works, to serve a living God this morning. And I just praise God for that. The third part of the message, it is an eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Jesus has provided salvation for us through his eternal Spirit. In Hebrews, if you're still in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, he says, "They which are called," that they which are under the first, maybe I ought to just back up and read the whole verse. "For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life." Eternal life and eternal inheritance. Forever sealed. Jesus, with his blood, sealed the will, as it were. The inheritance is ours if we are faithful in our part. Let's just back up to Hebrews chapter 8. I'd like to read verse 7 through verse 13 of Hebrews 8. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me." I love that. "From the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will heal their ears, and I will say today, you shall be with me in paradise." You get the message? "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away, because God's in our hearts." He gives us eternal redemption. Just a few thoughts on this yet in conclusion this morning. Jesus needed to die to provide this new covenant that now lives in my heart and in your heart. The law that is now written, the conscience that we have. And God has given us, as it were, everything we need right here in the book. As we feed daily on God's word, and as we're renewed, we renew the inner man time and time and time again. It's provided again through his eternal spirit, but it's eternally secure. Secondly, it is still a covenant of law. I want you to understand this morning. It is still a covenant of law. But it is by the Spirit written in our hearts and in our minds. It's not a law book that we carry with us and we say, well, how much can I get by with, and I'll read the book here and see if my program fits into the agenda here somehow, and if I can just push the line a little bit. Brethren and sisters, if that's our heart and it's our attitude, the work of Jesus has not done its completion in our hearts yet. When Jesus does his work in our hearts, it's a covenant of law that is written in our hearts and in our mind, and there is a desire there to go beyond what the guardrail says that we need to go beyond, because we want to please Jesus, just like Jesus did to please the Father. It's the same Spirit. It's the same eternal Spirit that is coming down through. This morning I'm challenged by that, because I'm human. And how many times I want to somehow, somewhere, fit it into my agenda. God wants us to allow the written law in our hearts and in our minds through the eternal Spirit to do its work. You see, we don't do it because of force. We do it because we want to. It is finally the law of love is what it is. It's the law of love. It's the same law that Jesus had for us. Notice in verse 11 that it is offered to every man. Every man has an opportunity. God speaks, this eternal Spirit that provides eternal inheritance for those who allow it to do its work in their hearts, speaks to every man. Oh, how sad when men don't allow it to do the work in their lives. We have a viewing to go to tonight. Our next door neighbor lady passed away, and such a sad story. The other day I went down and I sat down with my neighbor man. He's an old man. I'm not sure exactly how old he is, but he's there in the house by himself, and he was sitting there. I knocked on the door and he Oh, just come on in. I just come on in. I was in my everyday clothes and I was quite dirty. And I said, I'm not even fit to. I just want to let you know that, you know, we knew that your wife passed away. And yeah, I just want to talk to you a little bit. Oh, just come on in, sit down. I don't worry about the dirt. And so I ended up sitting down. And he says, you know, I'm just sitting here. He said, I'm just sitting here, he goes. I'm sitting here thinking about what I'm going to do with myself after this. And so I started struggling for words to know how to get this all going, but I started trying to encourage him and trying to point him, you know, there's a God that cares. Just look up. God cares about you. And you know, the blank look that went across that man's face. You could tell there was no connection. He's a man that spent his life in race cars and the life that goes with it, and that's really what he focused on, and that's what really gets him going to this day. You start talking about race cars and everything in that whole world, and he can really light up and go. But I sat there, and there's just this awful feeling went through me. There's no connection to God. It's just not there. The things that the Spirit brings cannot be comprehended by the carnal man. The Scripture tells us, not the exact words, but it is so true. And yet, my point is this morning, that man had an opportunity somewhere, because the Scripture says that the Spirit will speak to every man. Every man somehow. And I know he did, because in the past he was a churchman. In fact, the funeral's up at the Ridge Church, up in the Ridge Road. And so we know he had a connection to Christianity in way back, I believe it was. It's offered to every man. The fourth thing I want to bring to our attention yet is that this covenant is a covenant of mercy. Praise God this morning that there is mercy for us, because every one of us was a sinner. Lost, doomed, without hope, without promise, without any way to get back to Jesus. Jesus went through the whole journey because he's a merciful high priest. He is merciful. He gives men and women the opportunity to respond. And lastly, the covenant, and I already talked about this, is eternally secured. Receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's eternally secured. It is sealed. God sealed it with his own blood. There's no way any man, any woman, anybody is going to change it. You and I have the choice to enter in and connect and be a part of it. Praise God. Thank you.